O sing a new song unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Let's bow in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing together number 392. Now will I sing a glad new song. Thy praise, O God, I will prolong, for thou hast heard my prayer. Salvation thou dost give to kings, thy own dost keep with sheltering wings from hurtful sword and snare. Let's sing the first five stanzas, 1 through 5, 392.
Thank you.
the law of our God was written on two tables of stone, which means that it's an absolute law that's true for all time and through all history. Therefore, the law is still our guide in 2016, and on this new year, we do well then to hear the word of our God and his law again. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The positive summary of the law, which is our guide also in 2016, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's continue our worship now, singing number 419. Forth from thy courts, thy sacred dwelling. The year is crowned, O fount of blessing, with gifts to cheer the land. Thy goodness fills the earth, expressing the wonders of thy hand. The hills rejoice, the pastures teeming with flocks that skip and spring. The golden grain and valleys gleaming all sing to God the King. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5 of 419. Thank you. worship God in prayer. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art our God. One day, Heavenly Father, is with thee as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Thou art the everlasting God. Thou art he who inhabits eternity. Thou art the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thou art God on this first day of 2016. As thou art God last night, too, on the last day of 2015. Since the beginning of time to the end of time, and unto all eternity, thou art God. Thou art the infinitely exalted one who dwells in thyself, with thyself, high above all that is creature, all that is time-bound. Thou art the God who has created all things, the sovereign Lord. And we exalt thee this morning, happy to gather in thy house, rejoicing in our hearts that on this new day of this new year, we might sing a new song unto thee. We might bring new gratitude unto thee, new worship. We are thankful to thee, Father, and we exalt thee for thy perfection and thy wisdom and thy sovereign and eternal counsel as it worked itself out in our own lives in this past year. We're thankful for how thou hast led us. Thou art truly our shepherd. Thou hast guided us and led us by the green pastures, by the still waters. Thou hast fed our souls. Thou hast given to us all that we stood in need of. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father, unto us. Thy compassions fail not. Thy mercies are new each morning. Thou hast given all that we needed, thy hand provided. We thank thee, Father, as we stand in this new day, in this new year, that we might have that confidence as we go forward in a new year, that thou wilt be faithful unto us, that thou wilt shower upon us new mercies in the days, weeks, and months ahead, that thou wilt be our God, as thou hast promised, and guide us even unto death, that thou wilt lead us where we must go. And afterward, receive us into glory. Father, we praise thy goodness. We praise thy mercy. We praise thy faithfulness. We praise the infinity of all thy marvelous virtues and perfections. We bring to thee this morning our petitions. Work in our hearts, that we might today and in the days ahead sing new songs unto thee, that we might not sing with hearts which are cold, but sing with hearts which are warm, warm with the knowledge of thy love for us in Christ Jesus, so that we are eager to sing a new song, to bring fresh praise and worship and glory to thy most holy name. We pray thou wilt bless us in our personal lives in the year to come. Be with the little children of the congregation. Bless us as children that as we continue our schoolwork, we might strive to do it with all our might, with all our strength, that we might be hard workers to do our homework, to be obedient and respectful to our teachers, to love and honor our teachers, and to do the work that thou hast called us to do. Be with us also, Father, that we as little children and older children might learn to be kind one to another, to forgive each other, to be patient with our friends and our brothers and sisters and our classmates in the school. Grant that we might be kind to everyone in our school, in our class, that we might not be cruel to anyone, but might show the love of Christ toward us unto each other. Grant that as older young people and young adults in single life, we might seek thee, our God. Grant that in the year to come, if it is thy will, thou wilt bring us to, as young people, make public confession of our faith and join ourselves to the congregation that we might partake of Holy Communion and the full rites of membership in thy church. Grant, Father, that as young adults in single life, we might use that time of our life to seek thee and to please thee and to strive to seek first thy kingdom in all that we do. Grant, Father, that we might not waste the time given to us of single life, but might use it for the advantage of our fellow saints as we help each other, as we serve each other, as we wash each other's feet. We pray, Father, that those of us who are in the bond of holy marriage, that thou will also bless us. In the new year, grant that we might strive again, even more so than in this past year, to love our spouse, to dwell together in peace and unity and joy and fellowship in the Lord. Grant that as husbands we might strive to love our wives even more than we loved them last year, to give ourselves for them as Christ has given himself for us. Grant that as wives too we might strive more and more so to love and honor our husbands, to submit unto them as unto Christ, and strive more and more to live together in the joys that belong to those who walk faithfully in the state of marriage. Grant, Father, that we might not be bitter toward our spouse. Grant that we might be easy and quick to forgive each other and not to hold grudges against each other. But grant that we might live in peace. We pray, too, that as a congregation thou wilt bless us in the year to come. Bless our pastor, our elders, and deacons. We're thankful for the pastor that thou hast given to us in the past year and for his family that are now in our midst. We pray for that brother, Reverend Smith, that thou wilt bless him in his ministry and labors among us. Bless him as he prepares sermons from week to week and as he preaches the gospel to us. Grant that he might be a man filled with thy Holy Spirit, a man who loves thee as his God and our God, and is eager to proclaim to us the glad tidings of great joy in Christ from Sabbath to Sabbath. Be with our elders, our deacons. Bless these men mightily with thy grace, with wisdom. Fill them with thy Holy Spirit, that they might be faithful again in the year to come, to discharge the duties of their office, that they might do so with diligence and zeal and eagerness, understanding themselves to be under shepherds of Christ and dealing appropriately with his flock in their midst. Grant that we as a congregation might be blessed by the leadership of those who show mercy to us in the diaconate and our elders who, as bishops of this congregation, oversee our lives. We pray that we might be blessed in their labors. We thank thee, too, for providing us with faithful office bearers. May we as a congregation grow in the year to come in faith, hope, and love. Increase our faith, Father. Help us to fight against unbelief, to put it away, and to strive more and more and resolve to place our faith and our trust in thee and in Christ as our Lord. Fill our hearts with hope as we look forward to the year to come, not worry or doubt or despair, but hope. And hope especially for the second coming of Christ. May we be eager for that great day and love for one another so that we fellowship with each other in the communion of saints. And fill our hearts, Father, with eagerness and zeal to give worship and glory unto thee in each day that we live in the year to come. May we have an eagerness to come into thy courts. May one day in thy courts be better than thousands of days out in the world. May that be true of us. May that be true in our hearts. May we be able to say that with the psalmist. Bless our denomination too, Father, in the coming year. We pray for our professors and seminarians in the seminary. Continue to bless them. Bless the professors in their teaching and in their example. Be with the students. We pray too for that student who's a member in our own midst. We pray for that brother. We're thankful that a young man who grew up in our own congregation may commit himself to the work of studying for the ministry of the gospel. Bless him and bring him to that point, if it is thy will, where he may be called into the ministry. We pray for the other students, too, and we're mindful of those young men who will begin internships this summer. We pray for them, that thou wilt continue to prepare them, as only thou canst do, so that they will be ready to preach the gospel, both near and far. We pray for our missionary work. We're mindful of the work in the Philippines, as we will take collection for the book fund tonight, this morning. We pray thou wilt bless the mission there. Be with Reverend Klein and his wife as they continue the labors there. Be with those brothers who, with their wives, take travels there. And bless all the work that goes on there. We pray thou wilt provide another missionary to labor alongside the brother, and that thou wilt provide laborers for the harvest, that the work might go forward and not be halted, and that thy elect people might be gathered. We pray in this new year for new converts, for new members of thy elect church to be gathered out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. We pray that thy grace might work mightily in the preaching of the gospel, on the mission fields, in Pittsburgh too, and that thou wilt open new doors for us, perhaps in India or Myanmar or elsewhere, that we might go forth eagerly to preach the word of God in every nation, tribe, and tongue. We pray, Father, that thou wilt also bless and give unto us grace to bear up in the trials that we may experience in this coming year. We know not what lies ahead, but whatever thy will might be for us, give us the grace to submit to it. If it is the loss of loved ones, if it is widowhood, if it is loneliness, if it means that we will struggle financially in the year to come, lose our job, if it means that we will be experiencing indecision in regard to our vocation and calling of life, in all these struggles, if we have bodily pain and sickness and disease, grant, Father, unto us the grace to bear up and to endure patiently. And give us through these things, too, a longing for the grace of eternal heaven. Grant that we might not have in our hearts or harbor inside of our minds a longing and desire and hope for another year or many more years to come, in which we might live here on this earth and live for our own pleasures and for our own joys, but grant unto us an eagerness to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better, and to inherit the eternal life which we will have in our souls in heaven, and look for the great day of our resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth. Forgive us, Father, our debts, and give unto us this morning and in the year to come a renewed sense of our justification by grace through faith in Christ. In his name do we pray. Amen. We now have the opportunity to worship by giving of our offering, and that will be this morning for the Philippine Book Fund. Let's cheerfully give of this offering to our God. sing together number 204. Entitled, God, Our Only Good. Notice stanza 3. In earth or heaven above, who is there that I love compared with thee? My heart may faint with fears, but God my strength appears, and will to endless years my portion be. Let's sing all four stanzas of 204. Read the Word of God this morning in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. If we're looking for New Year's resolutions, this chapter gives us a long list of them. Let's read the entire chapter together this morning. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We read God's word that far. The text to which I call your attention this morning is verses 15 and 16 of the chapter. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we stand here at the beginning of a new year, the year of our Lord, 2016, our gaze moves forward to the future. We look forward at the coming year that lies out in front of us. And we realize immediately that we really have no idea what that year holds for us. We really do not know what God's plan will be for us this year. We don't know if it's going to be a year of prosperity or adversity. We don't know what adversities lie ahead of us. We don't know what trials God may have in plan for us. We don't know whether we will have health or sickness, riches or poverty. However, as we stand at the beginning of this year, there are some things that we do know, and that can give us confidence as we go forward in the year to come. And one of those things that we know, because it is revealed to us on the pages of God's Word, is that God loves us. We read that at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 2. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We know that as we stand at the first day of our year of our Lord, 2016, we know that our God loves us, which means that from the infinite depths of his divine heart, our God wills to do unto us the greatest possible good. It means that our God, from the infinite depths of his heart, longs to give unto us the greatest possible good through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's given to us his Son. His Son has come in history, and he has given himself for us and died for us on the cross. as a sweet-smelling savor to God in God's love, in Christ's love for us. He loves us. We need to know that. We need to be reminded of that constantly. The God of heaven and earth who created this new year loves me, and he longs to do good to me, and he will do that good to me because his love is a certain and sure love that never fails, and it's been seen in Christ's death on the cross. He chose me in his love before the foundation of the world, Paul says in chapter 1. And in the fullness of time, he sent his Son into the world in his love to die for us. We know that God loves us, and God will work all things for our good. We know something else, because it's also revealed in God's holy word. We know what is our calling. We know what the God who loves us calls us to do and calls how he calls us to live also in the new year. We see that throughout this chapter. And in verse 2 again, chiefly that calling is walk in love. As he has loved us, so walk in love yourselves. And this is the way to walk in love. And he lays out all of these exhortations to us in the text. Each of us knows those areas of our lives which need improvement. Each of us knows the unique besetting sins which still cleaved to us in 2015 and which we must mortify again in 2016. We've been given a new year. We've been given more time to live the Christian life. Now, in regard to that time that God gives us in 2016, our text gives us a very fitting exhortation. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We find a similar calling in Colossians 4, verse 5, where Paul writes, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. This is a fitting admonition for us to hear this morning as we set out on a new year. It's an admonition that applies equally to all of us. No matter how old you are, no matter what is your station or calling of life at this present time, all of us have time. All of us have the moments that pass from 1 second to the next. And our calling, each of us equally, is to redeem that time. So let's consider the text this morning briefly under the theme, redeeming the time, the calling, the requirement, and the urgency. The calling to redeem the time, first of all, and then the requirement, which is necessary in order to redeem the time, namely that we walk circumspectly, and then the urgency, because the days are evil. The apostle exhorts us, and God exhorts us in this text, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Time is a precious gift of God, as you know. Time is a creature. Time is one of those fundamental realities that God created at the beginning, along with these three dimensions which we call space, so that time and space are these two most basic realities in which all other creatures exist and live and move and have their being. Only God, as the Creator, is exalted above time and is not in time and does not experience the passage of time because He created time. Time is a creature. Just like space is a creature, time and space are these creatures of God in which all other creatures exist. You and I exist and cannot exist outside of time and space. Space and time are these creatures that God made in the beginning. And time is a very limited creature. Time, there is only a limited amount of time. God determined from before the foundation of the world to create a certain amount of time. And he started it in the beginning. As we read in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He began this creature called time. And God has determined the exact amount of time that is going to exist. He's going to bring that time into existence moment by moment by moment until all of it has been brought into existence on the day of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven, at which time itself will be transformed into something else. Time is a limited and precious gift of God. And the same thing applies to each one of us in our own personal lives, is it not true? For each of us, time really began when we were conceived in the womb of our mother. And time as we know it will end when we depart from this world into glory. And so time is a limited resource. Time is a precious gift that God gives to each one of us. Each one of us, no matter what our station, no matter what our calling, no matter what our circumstances, each of us has time. But only a limited amount of time. It can only be said of God that one day is with him as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Of us, it is said in Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. 70 years, maybe 80 years. That's all. It's very limited, very short. Man's life is just a breath, and then we are gone. And therefore, the apostle calls us in the text to redeem the time. What does that mean? What is the apostle exhorting us to do? What is our calling as we set out on a new year, 2016, the year of our Lord, to redeem the time that is now given to us? What is meant? The meaning is not what we sometimes think by the word redeem. When we hear the word redeem, we usually think of the idea of saving something or of salvation. After all, Jesus Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us from sin and death and from Satan. And he did that not by paying silver or gold, but by his own precious blood. He redeemed us and made us his property. And so we think of redemption as salvation, but that's not really the idea, or at least not the complete idea in the text, to save something. He's not telling us to save our time. It is true, of course, that it's possible to waste time. And so, in a certain sense, we ought to save our time and protect it and preserve it. But that's not really what he means in the text. The apostle, when he says redeem the time, he's using a word in the Greek language which means to purchase something. And in Paul's own day, it meant often to purchase something, to purchase a slave and to set that slave free. The word itself contains the word for a marketplace embedded in the verb, to go to the market and to purchase a slave and to set that slave free. And so that's also the idea. When Christ has redeemed us from our sins, he's redeemed us from Satan, he's set us free from sin and death and hell. He did that by purchasing us with his precious blood. So we are called in the text to purchase the time. What does that mean? That sounds strange to our ears. We're used to hearing it said that we ought not to waste our time and that we ought to spend our time carefully. We think of time as something that we already possess. It's already in our possession and property. We just said that time is a gift of God, that God has given to us. So that we think that we have this time already, and that now we have to choose how to spend that time. But the apostle says, oh no, you must redeem it. You must purchase it. You must purchase to yourself each moment of time that comes and goes and then is gone. You must purchase that moment of time. You must purchase that opportunity that is given to you every single moment of your brief life. You must purchase it. What does that mean? How is that done? How do we purchase something? That means that we must pay a certain price. There's a cost that must be paid in order to redeem and purchase that time to ourselves. What is the price? It's not as the world thinks, beloved. If you listen to the news last night or today, and you hear people who are interviewed and they're asked, what's your New Year's resolution? What do you want to do differently in 2016? You'll hear all kinds of things. But you'll hear basically this, that I want to live it up. I want to have a better year than last year. I want to seize the day. Carpe diem, seize the day. I want to live a better life, a better year than last year. I want to have health. I want to have wealth. I want to have pleasures. I want to have vacations. I want to live for each moment. I want to have as many thrills as I can possibly have. I want to take risks. I want to eat and drink and be merry. Maybe I'll go skydiving. Maybe I'll go bungee jumping. Maybe I'll jump off a cliff. I'm going to make a list of all kinds of things that I need to do, and I'm going to seize the day and do those things. I'm going to redeem the time. I'm going to purchase time, every moment of time. I'm going to make it my own property by using each moment for myself, for my own pleasure, for my own glory, for my own happiness. But that's the world. That's not how we redeem the time. Every moment of life that's given to you, beloved, as a gift from God is meant to be used for God. It's meant to be redeemed and spent and used in the service of God. The apostle means redeem the time by using each moment that's been given to you to serve your God. Now, that does not mean that we may never use any of the time God has given to us for rest and relaxation and vacation. But the problem is when we develop a habit in our life, an ongoing habit in which we're lazy and we waste time on television and video games and internet and all kinds of things, then we fail to redeem the time. The meaning is not that we must not go to work, but we must use all of our time in the church. No, we must go to work. The idea is not that we must not try to make any money in this world. No, we have to make money. But the problem is when we devote ourselves so thoroughly to making money and becoming rich and wealthy that dominates and fills all of our time, and we fail to redeem the time. The idea is not that it's wrong to enjoy watching sports or playing sports or even talking about sports now and then, but the problem comes, you see, when we devote our whole life to that, and every waking moment we're thinking about it, and we're talking about it, and we're watching it, and we're playing it, and we fail to redeem the time. Then we're wasting the time, the good gift, the precious and limited gift that God has given to us. The apostle says, redeem the time. Take that moment of time given to you and devote it to the service of your God who loves you and who gave his son for you to die on the cross. Redeem the time. Time is something we all have. Opportunities are something we all have. Opportunities to serve our God, no matter what our station and calling of life is. Maybe you are in the station of single life. Then God calls you today in his word to redeem the time of your life that you're presently in as a single person. The danger is that we become lonely, or the danger is that we become discontent with our life, that we don't feel fulfilled in our life. But God has given you the gift of single life, and God calls you to redeem that stage of your life, to view it positively, to see it as a precious moment, an opportunity that might not always be there. Someday the Lord may give you a spouse and you won't be single again. Redeem the time of single life, the present time that God has given you, to serve him. Devote yourself to his kingdom in every way that you can but cannot do in married life. Use your talents. Most of you, no doubt, are in the state of marriage. God says to redeem the time of that stage of life. Don't look back on single life and say, oh, how I wish I was still single, but view the time of married life as an opportunity God has given to you and redeem that time. Use that time in that stage of your life to serve him. Husbands, love your wives while you have time. God may take your wife away from you tonight. He may take her away tomorrow. And then you've lost the opportunity to love your wife and to give yourself to her as Christ did to the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Honor and respect your husbands and reverence them as the church does unto Christ. Tomorrow your husband may be snatched away from you and you may be left as a widow in this world. Love your husband and submit to your husband and live peacefully with your husband now while you have the time. It means, husbands and wives, that we dwell together in the state of marriage and live joyfully together in our marriage, content in our marriage, peacefully in our marriage, giving glory to God, trying with all our strength with all the grace God has given to us to model our marriage after Christ and his church, that great mystery spoken of in this chapter. Maybe God has not given you children. A danger is to become discontent. The danger is to long for children, which is a good desire to have, to long for children. But the danger is that we long for it so much that it consumes us. And God says, now don't view what you don't have, but remember what you do have. I've given you this time to be in married life, but not having children yet. I've given you this time, this moment in your life. Redeem that time. Use that time to serve me in the ways that I have given you freedom to do now, which freedom you will not have once I give you children, if it's my will. Maybe God has given you children. And the text says, redeem the time by training up those children to the best of your ability, by setting a godly example to them, by your actions in the home, by the words that you speak, by devoting your children consciously to God, by sending them to the Christian schools, educating them there. The time may come when our government decides that Christian schools are not a good idea, and they take away from us the freedom to educate our children in the Christian schools. Redeem the time now, children, to study in the Christian school. And parents, to pay the prices, the cost of tuition, to send our children to the Christian schools. Maybe your children have grown up. They've gotten married, and they've moved out of the house, and you've entered into a new stage of life. And God says to you now, redeem the time. Now I've given you freedom to serve me, and to serve me by devoting yourself to the schools, to devoting yourself in the kingdom and in the church, by serving and helping your fellow saints and believers in the congregation, by helping your families. God's given you a job. God says, redeem the time by working diligently at your job and giving it your all. Maybe you're a student. God says, redeem the time and do your homework well. We're so prone, beloved, to think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. That, oh, if only I had a wife, if only I was still single, or if only I had children, or only if I didn't have these children, or if only I had a career that I loved to do, then my life would be better. God says, no, I've given you these things, and this time, redeem the time. Serve me, seek to glorify me in this state of your life. You know, God has given us time also as the church in the 21st century in the United States of America, a time of freedom and peace and prosperity. Think of that. Think of the times in the past in which the church had to go through fierce persecution, and there were people, Christians, who lived their whole life and knew nothing but poverty and persecution and fleeing and being hated by the world. We've been given time in America today in which we're not persecuted. We have peace. We have prosperity. And God says, redeem the time that I've given to you to preach the gospel throughout this country, to preach the gospel throughout this world, to be a witness and to let your light shine in the world around you. Redeem the time, because the time will come when you will be persecuted, and that time will be lost to preach the gospel freely and openly. Your ministers will be cast into prison. Redeem the time to come to church on the Lord's Day, twice every Lord's Day, to hear the preaching of the gospel, to worship the Lord your God. Redeem the time to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The time may come when God will take away your voice, when you're no longer able to sing. Redeem the time when you are able. Redeem the time to reconcile with your brother or sister in Christ, with whom you become estranged. Redeem the time to forgive that brother or sister. Time may come when that's lost. That individual may die, and you've never made reconciliation. Redeem the time. That's a good resolution for all of us as we enter into this new year. Now, the apostle says in the text also this, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We can relate these two callings in this way. In order to redeem the time, it's necessary that we walk circumspectly. Now, that word circumspect in the English means literally to look around. If you walk circumspectly, that means that you're looking to the right and you're looking to the left. You're looking in front of you and you're looking behind you. You're looking in every direction, all around you, circumspectly. That's the meaning of that word. That's also the meaning of the Greek word in the original. Now imagine yourself walking along the edge of a cliff. Our family took several trips in my childhood up to Pictured Rocks National Lakeshore, beautiful national park. There's a 10-mile hike that we would take there, and part of that hike brought us along the edge of these great sharp cliffs that plunge down 200 or more feet down into Lake Superior onto the rocks and the crashing waves down below, and we would walk along that trail, and we would sometimes become very close to the edge of the cliff. Now, someone would be a terrible fool if he would not walk circumspectly along that cliff edge. If he doesn't watch where he's going, if he's not looking out for roots in the ground and rocks and ruts, which if he would trip over those things, he could plunge over the edge of the cliff hundreds of feet down onto his death on the rocks below. One would say he's a fool if he doesn't watch where he's going. He better be looking everywhere, in front and to the right and behind. You must walk circumspectly. And walking is symbolic of living. Walking is a picture of living the Christian life in Scripture. Our walk of life is the way that we live our life, the whole way that we live our life. And so the apostle is saying, if you're going to redeem the time, you need to walk circumspectly. You need to look around yourself. You need to be watching out for the pitfalls and the dangers and the ruts and the ditches and the cliffs in the spiritual life. There are great spiritual dangers around us. And the apostle says, watch out for those dangers. Someone who is a fool, who doesn't walk with circumspection in his life, plunges himself into places of great spiritual danger without a thought, without concern, not seeing the danger, blind to the danger, not realizing that I shouldn't be in this place. I shouldn't be in this circumstance. I shouldn't have put myself in this situation. He's not walking circumspectly. He's not looking carefully all around himself at his surroundings. That's a fool. He doesn't realize when he places himself in that place, in that worldly place, that he's walking along the very edge of the cliff that leads and plunges into everlasting hell. He doesn't realize that. He doesn't see that. He's a fool. He's blind to that. The apostle says, don't be fools, but be wise. Walk circumspectly. Watch where you are going. Look around you in the spiritual life. Pay attention. We always have to pay attention. Always the Scripture tells us to watch and to pray in the Christian life. We will fail to redeem the time God has given to us and to use that time and devote that time to the service of our God if we're not watching carefully. And that doesn't mean just watching all around us, outside of us, but also watching within us, in our own flesh, which cleaves to us, our old man of sin. We need to be watchful of that old man of sin. We need to look to the left and to the right, in front of us and behind us, and be careful and watchful. For example, to refer to earlier examples, rest and relaxation is perfectly fine, but I have to know myself, and if I have a tendency to laziness, if I have a tendency to be slothful, if I have a tendency that I don't enjoy and I don't want to do the work God has given me to do, then I need to be circumspect. I need to watch out for that. I need to maybe set rules for myself and how much television I watch, or how much time I spend surfing the internet, I need to set rules and limitations. I need to have accountability with my wife or my husband to help me to accomplish the goal of redeeming the time and not wasting it frivolously. If I have a tendency to greed, if I have a tendency, and I have to be able to recognize that in myself, to the love of money, to the pursuit of wealth, then walking circumspectly means that I keep a close eye on my heart. I keep a close eye on my motivations. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I getting up and going to work today? Why am I devoting all of this time to this? Why? Is it because I want to do it to God's glory? Is it because I'm striving to do everything to the best of my ability? Or what is the real reason? Is it because I want money? More money? Lots and lots of money? If I have a tendency to abuse sports, then too. And by that I mean to be obsessive about it, to always be thinking and talking and watching and playing and not able to think or talk or watch or play anything else, then I have to recognize that about myself. And I have to walk circumspectly. I have to realize I shouldn't place myself in this position where I'm always, always, always doing and thinking and talking about those things. It means still more, beloved, that if I'm a single person, in order to redeem the time of single life and to devote that stage of my life to the service of God, I have to avoid the dangers and the pitfalls falling into sin. Maybe that sin is fornication. And I need to be careful as a single individual. I need to walk circumspectly and not place myself in positions and places and circumstances where I'll be grievously tempted. Maybe someone is in the state of divorce because their spouse has abandoned them. There are great temptations and dangers. Walking circumspectly means that I am careful and watchful about the circumstances I place myself in. I'm careful and watchful about the relationships with other men that I form. I walk circumspectly. If I realize in myself a temptation to be bitter against my spouse, if I realize in myself an annoyance with my wife or my husband that grows to a sense of great and deep frustration, then if I walk circumspectly, it means that I don't place myself in positions and situations. I carefully avoid thoughts and feelings which I know will lead down the road of anger and bitterness. I avoid those thoughts. I cut off those thoughts. I don't go down that road of thinking and feeling. I don't place myself in those situations. I walk circumspectly. Maybe I have a certain kind of intellectual propensity so that I'm tempted to doubt the faith. I go to college. I sit in classes. Walking circumspectly means that I don't dwell too long in the corridors of human thought. It means that I beware of those hallways of philosophy, of man's thinking, which I know are going to lead me down the path to doubt and ruin. Walk circumspectly. That's what the apostle calls us to do. He's telling us in the text that you can't redeem the time unless you first walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Of course, beloved, all of this, redeeming the time, walking circumspectly, in order to accomplish that, requires the grace of God in our hearts. This calling implies something. It implies, first of all, as Paul writes at the beginning of this book, that God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. And in his love for us, he predestinated us to the adoption of children. It implies, as we read in this chapter, that God has sent his Son into this world and Christ has so loved us that he gave himself for us at the cross. And just as husbands are to love their wives, so he gave himself for us. And it implies that as he died on the cross, we as people were crucified and dead and buried with Christ, and that we were also raised up with him unto a new life in his resurrection, It implies that when he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, we too were raised up and sat down in heavenly places with Christ. It implies that we have a new identity, beloved. It implies that that old sinful flesh is an old sinful flesh, and that we have a new man. That there's a new principle of life, although only a seed, and yet it's there, a new beginning in our hearts. Otherwise, we can never, never fulfill this calling. Only by that grace of God, the grace of regeneration, which we have through Christ, can we fulfill this calling. Only in that power of the grace of God can we do so in the year to come. We can hear this exhortation, and it's through the preaching of this exhortation that God works that grace in your hearts and in mine, so that we hear that word. When the child of God hears this word, he doesn't turn away his ears. When the child of God hears this exhortation, he doesn't shove it away as something that's not for me, that I don't need to do that, that I don't want to do that. But the child of God, when he hears the calling to redeem the time, he says, yes, I must redeem the time, because God's working in our hearts. So that we have a receptiveness to that word. We hear that word. Don't you hear it this morning, beloved? Has it come into your hearts? Have you heard it? Have you received it? And have I? Oh, I pray that we don't go home this morning and forget what we've heard. I pray that we never go home and forget what we've heard from the pulpit on the Sunday, but that it comes into our hearts and it has a fruit in our lives, so that we go forward with the resolve of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to redeem the time God has given to us, to walk circumspectly, not as fools anymore, but as wise. There's urgency, you know. That's clear. There's urgency. The apostle says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, perhaps that seems backwards to us. Maybe we would think that it should say, because the days are good, the days are ripe, the opportunities are there to redeem the time. But he says, the days are evil. Now, of course, the days are always good to serve the Lord. No matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances, even if we've been thrown into prison and we're rotting in prison because we are a Christian, even then and even there, the days are good to serve our God. Even Paul and Silas, when they were chained up in shackles in a Philippian prison, could sing and rejoice and give praise to God at midnight, and all the other prisoners heard them. The time was good to worship God, always. But the apostle means that the days are morally corrupt, morally evil. He meant that the moral climate of his culture and his day in the Ephesian world was evil and wicked. And it's no different today. He's made that clear in the context of the chapter, in chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. He said to them already, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And in the chapter that we read, he lists some of the evils that were going on in his day. In verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. These are not convenient. Whoremongers, unclean persons, covetous people, idolaters. These are the evils that have corrupted our world, Paul says, and it's no different for us today. The evil walk of life of the ungodly around us and outside of the church is a great temptation to us. When we go through the holidays and we observe how the ungodly live, we observe their partying and their jesting and their revelry. That's a great temptation to us, no doubt. was a temptation to the Ephesians. That's why Paul says in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Don't make any mistake about it, he says. Don't be deceived. Don't think that it's okay. Don't think they will get away with it. The wrath of God comes down upon the children of disobedience because of their wickedness. The Ephesians, they could sense that just as we can. They could sense the appeal to such a way of life because they once were that way. He has told them that in verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." They used to walk as children of wrath. They tasted and they experienced the pleasures of sin for a season. And we too, all of us too, we've tasted, we've experienced to some extent or other the pleasures of sin. We know the appeal, and so the devil comes to us and tempts us and says, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember how wonderful it was to do that?" There's urgency. These Ephesians had been converted to Christ. Now they are children of light. And so Paul says to them, "You're different. You're different people now. Don't live the way you used to live. You must live antithetically to the world. You must not mix in with the world and lose your distinctiveness and lose your brightness and lose your Christian character. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Don't throw away the time God has given to you to live a life of wickedness. Don't be deceived and enticed in every different direction as you see the advertisements of the so-called happy life of the world on television, as you see and hear the worldviews taught in the universities of this world, as you see the lifestyles of the high and the mighty of this land. Don't be deceived, he says. There's urgency. There are great temptations all around us, great darkness. So let us hear that, beloved, this morning. Let us redeem the time God has given. Let us walk circumspectly. Let us choose our steps carefully. By the grace of God, we will. Let us walk as children of light. Amen.